to come out this morning. We got in the van yesterday, my wife was complaining. She's like, it's freezing. I'm like, it's not freezing. You've never been freezing in your life. This is Florida. Are you kidding me? It's like dips below 70 and everybody's bundled up. So ready to get snowplow out and start shoveling the snow. Anyway, so if you are a first-time visitor here, we'd like to welcome you. There's a little contact card if you've got a bulletin. It's inside that. We don't expect anything from you this morning, but we'd appreciate if you could just take a couple of minutes to fill this out and drop it into the offering basket as it goes by. And let us know if there's anything you need, prayer requests. Somebody will reach out to you and just touch base with you, okay? Vic is in Africa. I don't know if you guys have been seeing the posts on Facebook. He's otherwise incommunicado. Even Roxanne hasn't got any more information than what she's seeing on Facebook too. But the team's there. They'll be coming back next week. It looks like it's been a really good trip, or it is being a good trip. They met up with the missionaries, the Otts, who are out there too. So that seems to be a good thing. If we have the ushers ready, we will receive the offering. If you guys want to come down. All right. We also usually pray for another ministry, so I think it would just be fitting to pray for the ministry there in Tevedo, Africa. We have a children's home and a feeding center there that we support. So we just lift that up in prayer this morning as well. Father God, we just thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord. We pray for Vic and the team in Tevedo. We pray for the ministry there, Father, that the orphans and the kids that get fed and get exposed to your gospel, Lord. We just pray for those children. We pray for the workers there, Father. We thank you that we get to be a part of that. And I thank you, Lord, this morning that as we receive the offering from your people, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to use that to your glory, Father. I ask you that you bless those that give this morning with abundance and prosperity that can't be measured in just dollars, Father God, but in whole life, just fullness, the shalom of God, Father. So we just thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Announcements real quick. Next Sunday is the picnic in the park. Pretty simple, just show up here in some casual clothes. Bring some games if you've got park kind of games. You're going to have a bouncy house for the kids. The food's going to be provided. Bill's going to be there with the grill, and we're going to do hot dogs and hamburgers. So it's just a real easy time to come. What we would ask you to do, though, is to sign up, because we kind of need to get a rough estimate for getting the food in, okay? So there's a sign-up sheet out there. Sign up next week. Picnic in the park. Operation Christmas Child is going on as well. You can see Anna Pavlicek. She's waving her hand down there. She'll help you with that. Children's Church Ministry, always looking for workers there. Florida Baptist Children's Home has a diaper drive on right now as well. So you can get diapers and get them off to them. Tech team volunteers, we need those as well. Emmaus Partnership Class, that's happening in the 20th of November. So that's like the next step if you've been to the welcome dinner and you're interested in maybe partnering with us, come out to that. And you can learn a little bit more about Emmaus and the Over 50 get-together. That's going to be Friday, November 4th, right here at the building at 6:30. Okay, so that's all of that. Miss Judy, can we have that slide? Okay. I'll try to do my best Howard impression this morning, but I'm not sure I could do that. Howard's not here, so I'm going to just briefly touch on the missions moment as well. Second Mile Ministries, we've been partnering with those guys for quite a while. They've got their fall festival thing coming up. Several ways to get involved. You can actually lead a car. You can take a car down there and be involved with the candy giveaway. Super easy way to get involved is just buy candy and bring it here and buy bottled water. So they're looking for those things. You can just drop them out there in the atrium. I think Howard's going to hit on this again next week, but I just wanted to get it out so we've got a little bit more time to get the stuff together for it. Okay? And that's it for me. And we're going to be rolling a video. All right.
I remember when I first became a Christian, I still remember my very first prayer. I said to God, whatever you do, don't let me lose my friends. Because to me, that was all that mattered to me back then was, you know, image, popularity, whatever else. But as I started studying the Bible, I realized, okay, following Jesus is going to be a lonely road. And I also discovered that just by talking to my friends about him. And in Scripture, it's so clear. It says there's this narrow road that leads to life, and very few will find it. But then there's this broad and easy road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. So if I want to be one of those few that find life, it's going to be difficult. And again, there's going to be very few of us. And in Scripture, there's so many people that in different periods of time, they had to stand alone. Like Jeremiah, he had to stand against the whole city. God told him, look, no one's going to believe your message. You're going to be completely alone. And he did it. And so you realize, okay, that's what we're up against. And I think we have to, as Christians, have an eternal perspective. We have to understand how short this life is. And that's easy for me because my background, my mom died giving birth to me. My dad remarried, and then my stepmom died when I was 9 in a car accident. My dad got married again, and then when I was 12, he died of cancer. So by the time I was in high school, I understood, okay, this life is really short. I've got to focus on the next life. And it's hard to maintain that perspective because of the pressure. But one thing that really helps me is realizing that there will be no cowards in heaven. Revelation 21, when it talks about the end, it talks about the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's so clear. I refuse to be a coward. I don't want to be listed there as one of those that wouldn't stand up for God, because earlier he says there's going to come a day when it says God will dwell with them and he will be his people. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that's what I want. I want to be one of those conquerors, even if that means I stand alone, because I want to be with him forever.
Well, good morning. My name is Chris. And as he talked about, Pastor Vic is in Africa right now with his daughter and two other people. So again, whenever you're on a different continent, especially when they don't speak the same language, sometimes it can get a little tricky, so you think about it, say some prayers, that always helps. I enjoy Francis Chan. I enjoy his courage. I enjoy just the way he challenges people. And so I thought that was a great start to today. So every once in a while, when Vic goes out, he gives me the privilege of getting to be able to speak. And it's funny because every time I wear a vest, so every time I come in, people are like, are you speaking today, Chris? Right? And I'm like, yes! Right? So, like, it's the fancy vest. So I'm always excited. But, because usually we got 4 kids and there's, like, somebody spilling something on me somewhere. So I'm actually clean today, so this is nice. So, so today, we're gonna do some business. We're going to have some fun, okay? In preparation for today's sermon, I reread the opening lines of Michael Horton's book called Christless Christianity, and this is what he writes. He said, what would things look like if Satan really took control of a city? Over half a century ago, a Presbyterian minister named Donald Gray Barnhouse offered his own scenario in his weekly sermon that was also broadcast nationwide on CBS radio. Barnhouse speculated that if Satan took over Philadelphia, which was the city where Barnhouse was a pastor, all of the bars would be closed, pornography banished. The pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There'd be no swearing. The children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. and the churches would all be full every Sunday where Christ is never preached. Let's pray. God, we come to you today because this is your house, and when your people get together, it forms something special. And specifically, when your people stand for a God that sent his son Jesus and died for us and showed his grace when we never deserved it, when we realize that, when we take that to heart, when that faith really infiltrates every piece of us, something happens. And sometimes people do crazy things. And in that moment, you show up, and there's only one person in one place that we can give the credit. And so I pray today that when we read your word, that we would just feel who you are, that you would show up, because we didn't come here to leave the same. We came here to be people that you called on purpose. Because every one of us, when we get up in the morning, we know that there's something greater, that we were put on this earth for something very specific. And I pray that we would find that today in your word. In your beautiful name, amen. All right, so we've been going through 1 Corinthians. All right, New Testament. A lot of times, actually most places you go, there's a lot of New Testament. And I love the New Testament. For me, the New Testament has Jesus, and it's all these great stories, and it's love, and it's some of his suffering. A lot of his suffering. But there's also something called the Old Testament. And it's this huge part of the Bible. And to be honest with you, it's really intimidating to me for a long time. Because number one, it's really big. Number two, I can't pronounce like most of the words or the people's names and all the lists and all the cities. And like it's from a different time and a different culture. And so I had a really hard time going through the Old Testament. So to be honest with you, I had to pray. I'm like, all right, God, listen. I'm reading this book and sometimes it kind of feels like a phone book. Like I don't even know what's going on here. So you really have to help me get through this. And honestly, I feel like one day I was just reading through stuff and it was like, bam, my eyes were opened. Like kind of like someone can describe what it is to love a son, but then when you have a son, you go, dude, you couldn't tell me what this was like. Like now I see it, I feel it, I know it, like it's in my soul. So we're going to be in the Old Testament today. All right, and I truly believe with all my heart that if God says in his word that he knew you before you were created, then he goes further to say that he personally handcrafted and knit you in your mother's womb. And then he put you right here, right now, in this place, in this nation, with the people sitting next to you on purpose. That even before all that happened, when he wrote these stories through his people, he had you in mind. And so when we go into this story that we're going to talk about today, I have to believe that God's speaking through this story to each one of us individually for a very specific reason and a very specific purpose, even if it's in this specific time. So today we're going to be talking about one of the greatest stories, in my opinion, of the Old Testament. It's in a prophetic book called Daniel. And it's about the God. It's about three men who are servants. And it's about one man who's known as a king. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I'm going to give you a little background here because, again, we're in a different time and we're in a different culture. So 6th century BC, okay, we've got Babylon, and they've completely demolished Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem was the city of the Jews. This is where God's people were. They went out from where they should have been, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent his warriors in that place, and they demolished it, okay? And when they go into a city, this isn't like a friendly handshake, sign a contract, we'll see you later. They're going to kill you, they're going to rape people, they're going to destroy it, they're going to take everything from the temple, they're going to take all the treasure, they're going to take it back to their land. A lot of times they're going to exploit it, and they're going to exploit the people, okay? This wasn't a fun time for the Jews. All right, so this is what happens. When they would take the Jews that they didn't kill back with them, they had this strategy, and it's very interesting to what's happening today. So their strategy was called subjugation through assimilation, okay? So what they would do is they would take the Jewish people, okay? So in our case, we're going to say Christians, and they would subjugate them and take them and put them into their own society, okay? So they would take like the professional classes, the artisans and the teachers and the government. And as these people who were Christians or followers of Christ were surrounded by the society they lived in, the society that surrounded them would eventually change their beliefs, what they looked like, maybe how they dressed, how they talked, what they did, what they ate, who they associated with, to the point that after a couple generations, that society looked exactly like everybody around them. So as the Jews are now in Babylon, they're surrounded by these people, and they're starting to maybe get watered down, if you'd say. Right? They're starting to make choices they hadn't originally made. They're starting to forget maybe where they came from. They're starting to kind of look like everybody else. So Daniel is a book about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, confrontations with the kings, and in this story, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel chapter 1 starts off, right? They take all the Jews in. You've got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king brings them in, and he's training them, and he's telling them to eat the king's food, okay? So Daniel stands up, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to do this. This is against what I believe. There's something in me that says this is wrong. But even in that, they let him fast, which there's something called the Daniel fast, if you've heard of that. It comes from this particular place. And through eating vegetables, Daniel is seen to be stronger and wiser. In fact, the king says 10 times wiser than anyone else in the kingdom. And he learns against everything he's ever been taught, the Babylonian ways, in a place that's completely uncomfortable to him and exploiting his people. All right, then in chapter 2, we come to Daniel, and the king Nebuchadnezzar has this really famous dream, okay? And you've probably heard it before. He has a dream, and what he does is he freaks out. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar has a temper like no one else, all right? And so he comes to his wise men and his astrologers and his magicians, and he says, listen, I had this dream. I'm freaked out. Somebody needs to tell me what's going on because I can't sleep. I can't eat. I don't know what's happening. And all of his astrologers and his men say, well, tell me the dream. And he says, I'm not going to tell you anything. You tell me the dream. All right, and they say, no one can do that. Like, only a god could literally tell you this dream. And so he goes, well, I tell you what, if you can't tell me, I'm going to kill all of you. All my wise men are dead, right? Think you got a bad boss? Right? Right? I'm sure after you wiped out a couple, there weren't too many people applying. All right? So anyway, so the king says, I'm killing everybody. Go ahead and send out the order. You're dead. Nobody can tell me what I want. Done deal. So they go to Daniel and his friends, and Daniel says, wait a minute. Give me some time. Let me go to my God, and we'll see what happens. So Daniel goes to God. God reveals the dream to Daniel. Daniel comes back to Nebuchadnezzar and says, King, there's no man that could do this. But like your own men said, there is a God above all gods who can. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And he says, there's a statue, and at the head it's gold, and then it goes into silver and iron and bronze and clay. And at the end of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face prostrate before Daniel. And he says, surely there are no other gods that match your God. And see, Nebuchadnezzar, he has this like conversion experience, okay? Has anybody ever had that experience? Like you've been kind of wandering, you've thinking, you've seen this God thing, and you've seen all these other people talk about things they believe in. And all of a sudden it just punches you in the face. And you go, there it is. Like, it was something. I knew it was there. I've been waiting for it. Here it is. And we have this experience, and we're excited, and we tell people, and we get on fire, and we start doing these things. And then what happens? The surroundings around us start to kick back in. And then we forget one thing, and we don't do something else, and all these life things happen, and we get busy. And eventually, we forget. And we remember when it happened, but we can't remember how to get back to how it felt. So Daniel chapter 3 starts like this. What happens is the Babylonian society they're known as something that's called pluralistic, okay? And so they have all these people they've conquered, and they come into this one place, and Nebuchadnezzar forgets this experience he had with the God of the Jews. And so what he does is he builds this statue and says, everybody should bow down. I'm going to play all these instruments. And at one time, everybody's going to bow down to the statue. Okay, so some people say it was a statue of him. Some people say it was a statue representing all gods. I don't know what it was. Okay, I just know it was a statue made of gold, which is interesting because he just had this dream the chapter before of a golden statue. So he says, hey, that was a great idea. Let's make this gold statue and make everybody bow down. Okay, So in a pluralistic society, this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and everybody else, and he says, you need to bow down when I tell you to, because I told you to. And so everybody starts bowing down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because this is what's happening. In a pluralistic society, all gods are even, okay? And honestly, and this is interesting, you can do whatever you want to do in private. In fact, you are welcome to go home when no one else is looking and worship whatever god you want. But in public, when everybody sees what's happening, when everybody knows what you stand for, you better stand for this. Because you can put your god next to mine, but you can't say your god is above mine, right? Which is in complete contradiction, because if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God, someone's got to stand up. Otherwise, everybody's just blending right in. And so this is where we are. We come to Daniel chapter 3, which is where we're going to be spending most of the time today. Nebuchadnezzar's built this idol, if you will, this statue. He's telling everyone to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are seen, and they won't bow. So we're in Daniel 3, 14, and we're going to read through 29. It's going to be a couple verses here, but it's going to put the heart of everything going on. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods and that you don't pay homage to the golden statue that I erected? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the harp, flute, zither, trigon, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must bow down and pay homage to the statue that I made. If you don't pay homage to it, you will be immediately thrown into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. Now, what is that God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you reply concerning this. If our God whom we are serving exists, he is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us, O king, from your power as well. And this is very powerful. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods, and we will not pay homage to the golden statue that you have erected. But if not, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. His disposition changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was normally heated. He ordered strong soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So those men were tied up while still wearing the cloaks, trousers, turbans, and other clothes and were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. But since the king's command was so urgent, the furnace was so excessively hot, the men who escorted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed by leaping flames. But those 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the furnace of blazing fire while still securely bound. That's it. Everybody around them is dead. In fact, everyone who helped the king throw them in the fire was dead. Interesting. But then it takes a turn, okay? Something happens that shouldn't have happened. Somebody shows up and does something that could have never been done by anyone else but one. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was startled and quickly got up. He said to the ministers, wasn't there 3 that were tied up and thrown in the fire? They replied to the king, for sure, O king. He answered, but I see 4 untied and walking around in the midst of the fire. No harm has come to them. And the appearance of the 4th is like that of a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar approached the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He called out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerged from the fire. Once the satraps, prefects, governors, and ministers of the king had gathered around, they saw that those men were physically unharmed by the fire. The hair on their heads was not singed, nor were their trousers damaged. Not even the smell of fire was found on them. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent forth his angel and has rescued his servants who trusted in him, ignoring the edict of the king and giving up their bodies rather than serve, pay homage to any god other than their God. I hereby decree that any people, nation, or language group that blasphemies the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be dismembered and his home reduced to rubble. For there exists no other God who can deliver in this way. Then Nebuchadnezzar promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's pretty cool. One of my favorite definitions of faith is faith is when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. Faith is that sublime dependence upon God that even though we may not get what we want, we know and love the one who denies us for his good reason and for the ultimate good. It is the assurance that our Lord superintends our lives and our needs and our dependencies and our successes and our accomplishments. The most significant relationships in life are based on this kind of faith. Such faith faces defeat of desire with the victory of certainty in the one who's in control. Now, what's interesting is if you go Old Testament, New Testament, one of the differences in the way faith is described in the Old Testament is in faithfulness, which means obedience. And sometimes being obedient is really hard. Really hard. But in the New Testament, it's described as belief or trust. See, faithfulness describes that as we build faith, it's in the obedience that we're following. So I believe many times God's calling us to be obedient and to do these things, but what we tend to do is we tend to look at our situation and our circumstances and say, but if not. But then on top of that, we look at God and we say, but if not. Like, God, I would really like to do this, but if I just wasn't this financially strapped, or if I just didn't have this many kids, or if I just had this job, or if I just had better hair, or whatever that is, then I would do it, right? Which is the opposite of what's happening. We may be familiar with the concept that faith in God results in works, but we often forget that the reverse is true. So let's go back to Daniel 3:17. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because they really just tell them, no, sorry, that's it, done. I don't care who you are. If our God whom we serve exists, he's able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will rescue us, O king, from your power as well. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods, that we will not pay homage to the golden statue that you have erected. So there's a very critical moment in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life right now. And this is what they're doing. They're saying, we serve God regardless of anything else. Regardless of what he gives us, regardless of what he does, regardless of what I receive, I will serve God no matter what. And that is a very, very dangerous in an awesome way and precise type of faith. It's a faith that I think Francis Chan was talking a little bit about with courage. I think it was a faith that sometimes loses friends, sometimes puts your life on the line, and a lot of times, God shows up. So many times we trust God in like a kind of God plus plus, right? All right, God, like, I'd really like to do this. I just need a couple extra bonus things with it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are beautiful examples of just trusting God, period. There's a story, it's called Sing a Little Louder, and it says this. It says, after a speech, Penny Lee was approached by an old man, and weeping, he told her the following story. True story. I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. I attended church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, but like most people today in this country, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad truck ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning, we would hear the whistle from the distance and then the clanking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed when one Sunday we noticed cries coming from the train as it passed. We grimly realized the train was carrying Jews. They were like cattle in those cars. Week after week, the train would whistle that blow, and we would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew the Jews were beginning to cry out to us just as they passed our church. They were crying to the church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help those poor, miserable people, yet the screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time the whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. By the time the train came rumbling past the churchyard, we were singing at the top of our voices. If some of the screams reached our ears, we'd sing a little louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying for help. God, forgive us all who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, their people are being surrounded. They're looking like everyone else. No one's doing anything. They've got a dictator telling them what to do. Everybody's doing it. And if somebody doesn't stand up, it's done. They literally jump on the train tracks in front of a guy who's going to throw them in a fire and say, I don't care what's happening, because not only do I represent God, I care about the people around me. Because there's a bigger picture, and I don't know what my position is, but I know God's bigger than what I can think. And they jumped. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote a sermon on this very subject. It's called But If Not, 1967. And he had some awesome insights on this. He says this. He says, there are many times when human law is out of harmony with eternal and divine laws. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they must be disobedient to a king to be obedient to the king. And he said, the ultimate test of one's faith is saying, but if not. I've heard faith described as maybe if faith or even though faith. But if the hard questions become realities, if my innermost longings are never met, if my nightmares become my reality, if my deepest fears are realized, is my God still enough? What if my health, my children, my marriage, my job, my church, my presidential candidate doesn't get elected? What if everything I've ever worked for my entire life, and as I bawl my eyes out, just like a ship in a storm at sea, sinks right before my eyes? Will I remember who the God is that walked on water? Will I remember who the God is that calmed the storm? Will my God be enough? Can I reluctantly admit that my desire to be faithful is rooted in expectation of payback? Can I change my what-if faith to even-though faith? King David, Psalm 23, very popular verse, very famous verse, says this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even though. Not. What if? What if I changed what if to even though? Habakkuk 3:17. Let's take a Habakkuk. We don't have a lot of Habakkuk here. When the fig tree does not bud, when there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive trees do not produce, when the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen, when there's no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice because of the Lord. I will be happy because of the God who delivers me. The sovereign Lord is my strength and my source. You see, God may not rescue us from death, but I guarantee Jesus will rescue us through death. And that's the only thing I can promise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spiritually fireproof. Their faith was so precise. They knew where they stood. I'm going to go back to Daniel 3:24 again. King Nebuchadnezzar was startled, okay? Freaked out again. And quickly got up. He said to his ministers, "Wasn't there three in the fire?" They replied to the king, "For sure, O king." And he answered, "But now I see four." Then Nebuchadnezzar approached the door. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, "Come out." They came out. They emerged. They were physically unharmed. The hair on their heads was not singed, nor were their trousers. They didn't even have the smell of smoke. Untouched, unscathed. God showed up. Now, in the Bible, a furnace is a lot of times a metaphor for trials or suffering or trouble. Okay, it says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be astonished by the trial by fire, which is occurring among you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in the degree that you have shared the sufferings of Christ, so that when the glory is revealed, you may also rejoice and be glad." And this is something that really spoke to me. See, a lot of times when I'm suffering, I feel like maybe I'm just like getting this payback, okay? Like I did these things wrong, like there's something, this karma cosmic thing that's out to get me to pay me back for these things I've done. But let me, in Jesus' name, let me tell you something right now. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross for it. And he suffered greatly. So don't let Satan get you caught up in all these lies, and this guilt and this fear. In Jesus' name, get out of here. I don't believe it. Just remember, there's some suffering that's going to come. But if we follow this story, and we follow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see that despite what happened, God never left them. He was right there next to them. And you will feel Jesus Christ in the furnace with you to the degree that you understand that Jesus was thrown in the ultimate furnace for you. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the wrath from every person here on his shoulders. I deserve that. I deserved every piece of that. But he took it from a deserving person, and God put it on his son so that I'd have a chance, so that we'd have a chance. And when you understand that and you know that, it changes things. As a follower of Christ, my life is a testimony. I am a sermon in the flesh if I call myself a follower of Christ. And my question to you today is, if your life was the 67th book of the Bible, what are you writing your life with? What's your life writing? Because it should be about Jesus. I was talking with a good friend of mine. I'm a former firefighter, paramedic firefighter for 8 years until a little over a year ago when I decided to get a seminary, actually. It was one of the things. And it was interesting because he says, this is a firefighter, you always get all this cool stuff. You know, he goes, "Man, there's just something about the smoke," right? They came out and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on, right? Now, I grew up, my dad was, I'm going to call him a semi-professional bowler, okay? He's still really good, carries like a 220 average. I'm going to brag on my dad for a minute. So we go to bowling alleys like 2 or 3 days a week. And if you ever went to an old school bowling alley, you're going to know it smelled like it walked into a cloud, okay? It was just straight smoke, okay? All right, you walk out, your car smells like smoke, you get home, you take off your clothes, the next morning your room smells like smoke, right? Like the house, like it just infiltrates, right? It absorbs and it gets in everything from the outside, okay? And what he said was so interesting, which I liked, was as a firefighter, when you go on scene, if you even get close to smoke, you're gonna reek until you wash yourself. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had something in them so pure. Something in them that defied the natural and made what was around them not even touch what they had. It pushed away the darkness. It pushed away the outside. It was undeniable. I'm going to ask if Levi would come back up. I'm going to end today with one more story. It's the Olympic Games, 1968. The marathon is the first event of the program. The Olympic Stadium's packed. There's excitement at the first athlete as the Ethiopian runner enters the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line, but way back in the field, there's another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. He has been eclipsed by every other runner, and after 30 kilometers, his head's throbbing, his muscles are aching, he falls to the ground, and he's injured badly. Real story. He has serious leg injuries, and the officials want him to retire, but he refuses. With his knees bandaged, Akwari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour later, after the winner first crossed, Akwari enters the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd have gone home. Akwari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It is one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. Afterward, asked by a reporter why he had not dropped out, Akwari says, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish it." See, I believe with all my heart, God has a purpose for every single life in this place. And he already came and he started something. But he wants you to finish something. Jesus is with you. He's not going to leave you. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. It's going to be hard. But if you remember, he's always there. It changes things. I challenge you to remember the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what they stood for, which was one God who sent his son, Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your stories. I thank you so much that I don't have to wonder what happened or why you did this, because if I would just come to my Father who's always next to me, who never leaves me or forsakes me, that even when I'm faithless, he is faithful, that I would always know that you're right there. And all I have to do is ask. Pray in Jesus' name for your church. I pray for the church in Jacksonville. I pray for the people in this group. Jesus, I pray that we would just be a testimony to you, that we would love you, that we would love those around us, that we would love like Jesus, and that we would remember. We wouldn't forget. We would remember who we are. In your beautiful name, amen.